Well, Genesis 4, folks, Genesis 4, if you could turn there, we'll be reading a little bit from there in a few moments. We're continuing this series of messages, concluding it actually tonight. Let's talk about sin, and we're looking at Genesis 4, like I said, in a few moments. Beloved in Christ, last Sunday, we talked about the second half of that prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for sinning against you by the things we have done and by the things we have left undone. That second part, sins of omission, how we run from God and run from our responsibilities, our moral responsibilities to others. Today we bounce backwards in to concentrate on the first part of that prayer, on things we have done, sins of commission, sins we commit, how we attack others, even God himself, by things we do against him, against others. Again, we'll use the Heidelberg Catechism to help us understand a bit more about how some sin is categorized as a sin of commission. Last week, we used one of the catechism answers about the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. We said the sixth commandment is not just about not killing, it's also about not doing the opposite, omitting the opposite, failing to be patient, gentle, peace-loving, merciful, friendly to others, protecting others from harm, omitting those things. But today, we want to hear what the committing side is all about, and the Catechism answers that in question and answer 106. By forbidding murder, so it's you shall not kill, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he regards all these different commission-type sins as murder. The Catechism also reminds us that with either kind of sin, omission or commission, when we sin against God, remember, he is offended. But also when we sin against one of God's creatures, against someone made in his own image, then too, God is offended. Our sins against other human beings offend God. King David didn't write the words, against you, you only have I sinned, O God. He didn't write those words for nothing. Our sins against others, too, are an offense. First of all, to God. And not only an offense to the one sinned against, they offend God. Think about that. So where do we go to get our first really good look at a person sinning a sin of commission in God's word? Of someone in attack mode. We don't have to go very far into the good book, the very next story after Adam and Eve. Just look at their kids. And you have all the sin of commission story you're going to need, all the attack story you're going to need. Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, we'll read the first 10 verses. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved, the attack sin that we're dealing with here in this story is the sin named first in the catechism answer we quoted a moment ago. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy. Envy is the first attack sin listed related to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And envy is the attack sin that is in all its heinousness on full hideous display in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel. The sin in this story demonstrates, and for tonight will be a kind of representative sin for all sins of commission. All sins where the sinner is on the attack against God or some person. For frankly, envy runs like a fault line throughout all humanity for all of history. So it's our attack representative sin today. And if you never thought of it as that big of a deal, or that problematic in humanity's short life, I encourage you to think again. It is much more prevalent than we think it is. So first, let's think about what envy is. Envy is a sin that has you or I wanting to destroy some good thing that someone else has. And envy gets really personal. It's not just about wanting to do away with someone's good. It may resort to destroying someone's reputation, someone's good name, and in the worst case scenario, destroying even another person. Think Cain and Abel here. What happens in the story? Cain and Abel, these two brothers, bring offerings to the Lord. Cain's is not accepted, Abel's is accepted. God looks with favor on Abel, God does not look with favor on Cain. Now, we try to explain this from Scripture. Well, Abel obviously, he brought the best of his flock. Cain brought just the so-so stuff from his garden. Problem solved. Bring God your best and he'll bless and accept you. Get your act together, and you'll win God's heart. Now, there's a whole lot of bad teaching there about works righteousness that we're not going to get into today. We want to focus on what comes next. Cain was very angry. And incidentally, anger is most often a signal fire for envy. Seething anger is often a dead giveaway for envy. Anger rides shotgun to envy. Anger's the one yelling and cursing out the car window while envy purposely drives over its victim's foot. Anger is a boon companion to envy. Cain is very angry, his face downcast. Who is Cain angry against? Surely God, right? How come God doesn't accept me? Doesn't want my offering? God asks Cain, "Why are you angry? Get it right, and you'll be accepted." Now, we don't know all what's going on with God and Cain, other than Cain's offering is not accepted. Something is wrong with it. How come Abel is accepted? How come Abel's offering is received and mine isn't? And I'm not accepted. So Cain is ticked at God. 1 minute, Cain hates the God who is so hard to satisfy, but then, in his anger, as one writer says it, Cain slowly swivels around till he has Abel in his sights. Verse 8, Cain's anger pivots. It was against God, you see, but now it's against that miserable brat brother of mine. He wins at everything. His offering was accepted. Mine was not. He is accepted. I am not. Cain now sees Abel as no longer a brother, but as a rival, as someone who needs to be cut down to size. I don't want him to have his offering accepted. I don't want him to be accepted. And we know what happens. Now, this isn't where envy always leads, but it can. Cain so didn't want Abel to be the recipient of God's acceptance, so didn't want that for him, so wanted that taken away from him that he devised the only way he could to remove it from him. He slew him. He struck him down. He killed him, murdered him in cold blood. One commentator says it like this: a poisonous little fire is eating Cain's innards, and his terrible conclusion was that only his brother's blood could put that fire out. That's envy, folks. I don't want him to have it. I don't want her to have it. I don't care if she deserved it, worked hard for it, practiced and practiced until she got it perfect and got all the applause. I don't care if she won it by fluke or by hard work. I don't care if he put in years and years of toil to win that prize or if it's just because he's a good-looking guy. I don't want him to have it. That's envy. Different than coveting, envy resents someone for having something good. Coveting desires something someone else has. Someone who envies wants to spoil the good in this world. And if that good is attached to someone, then envy wants to spoil that someone. And full-grown and full-blown like Cain here, envy will even resort to killing to make that happen. To envy is to resent somebody else's good so much that one is tempted to destroy it. And this story is the prototypical story for envy, for someone who is envious. Cain gets that award. Sadly. And notice, his envy is so inflamed in him that no one, not even God himself, can with common sense talk him off the ledge. God basically encourages Cain in verse 7. Try again, Cain. You'll get it right next time, and you'll be accepted. You've got to rule over this sin crouching at your door. God himself is rooting for Cain. But Cain's envious green eye is turned against Abel, and he will destroy everything Abel has that's good, that Cain doesn't want him to have anymore. Shakespeare nailed a definition of envy in the words of his character Iago in the play Othello. Iago is complaining about another character named Cassio. Cassio is an attractive, great-looking guy, and Iago resents it. And here's what Iago says, one perfect line. He, Cassio, he hath a daily beauty in his life that makes me ugly. Iago constantly compares himself to Cassio. And when he sees him, he himself feels ugly next to him, resents him for his good-lookingness, doesn't want him to have it. Why should he have it and not me? It makes Iago ugly inside and out. It exposes him as one carrying around an ugly envy inside of him. And if he can't have it, he certainly doesn't want Cassio to have it. But back to Scripture. I said Cain is the prototype. He's the paradigm for envy in God's Word. Are there other envy stories in Scripture? Of course. And interestingly, those stories often use the word anger, the word that rides shotgun with envy, remember. Here in Genesis 4, the word anger is used, but envy is dripping off the page. Where else? Jacob and Esau. Leah and Rachel. Isaac and Ishmael. Joseph and his 11 brothers. Even, are you ready? Herod and Jesus. Think of it. Herod finds out that there's a king coming who will eclipse him, will be like the sun to his candle. His goodness and righteousness, his power and might will far supersede anything King Herod has to offer. And what does Herod do? He signs an effective, immediately order to have every single child under two in Bethlehem slaughtered. Talk about wanting to destroy good in this world. Herod's motive was envy. Go back to the Old Testament. King Saul and the young upstart king-to-be, David. It all came to a head one day for Saul when all the single ladies were singing David's praises of his wartime accomplishments. Can you hear the music? Saul did. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And what does Scripture say there in 1 Samuel 18? Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David, Scripture tells us. That's a green eye, an envious eye on this rival. And Saul starts to lose his mind even. And David, he calls in to soothe him with his harp playing. Of course, David is a fine musician as well. Why wouldn't he be? That too yet. While David plays the harp to soothe Saul, Saul fires a spear at him in order to pin him to the wall, in order to kill him. That's envy, folks. This is a rival. He's threatening me with all the good he has. And it doesn't even matter if he deserves it or not. This envier just doesn't want the other person to have it. It's all through Scripture. Envy in that second story with human beings, Cain and Abel, is truly a paradigm, prototype kind of story for an attack sin like envy. It represents all attack sins. Have we outgrown it? No. There was the 1989 story out of Iowa. Of all the wholesome places, Iowa. Two young women. One was homecoming queen, one was Miss Harvest Queen. The one lost out in the boyfriend department to her rival. They both wanted the same guy. And one night when she could bear it no more, that her rival would have the life that she wanted but could no longer have, she decided to wipe her rival off the face of the earth. She killed her, strangled her with a belt. If I can't have him, she can't have him. Anyone remember the movie Amadeus back a few years? Huh? Mozart, that Amadeus? He was 10 times the composer that Salieri was. And in the film, we get a bird's eye view of envy on display by Salieri. He is furious that God allowed this spoiled brat, Amadeus, to be the world's greatest when all Salieri wanted to do was be the world's greatest and give God all the glory. One part of Salieri wanted to worship Amadeus. The other part of him, though, the envious part, wanted to kill him. But hey, these are big names. Bring it closer to home. How about the older brother who fights with his parents, demanding they give the same curfew that he had to abide by to his younger brother? How can you go lighter on him than me? He gains nothing positive by winning this argument other than his brother's animosity. He simply doesn't want his brother to get an advantage he didn't have. Envy. Or the high school senior who's furious that the ability the senior class has to initiate the freshman at the beginning of the year will no longer include any of the old-time hazing rituals that he had to endure when he was a freshman. The senior does not want the freshman to have any special treatment. Why? I never got that. So why should they? Envy. Or the high school yearbook editor who envies her rivals so much that as the editor after the final proofread and just before print, she blacks out the toothy smiles of her mean girl girlfriends, gives them underarm hair, especially the one who now dates her former boyfriend. Envy. Or the bright, studious 14-year-old African-American girl in a school where very few go to college, but she loves to study and learn, and she'd love to get into a good college, so she works hard. What does she hear from her friends who resent her, envy her? Why are you trying so hard to act white? And she throws in the towel. It's not worth it. Envy caused that. Or the mother of an aspiring 13-year-old cheerleader in Texas who puts a hit out, pays a hitman to kill the mother of her daughter's cheerleading rival. This will so upset the girl that she'll fail her cheerleading tryout. Envy. Or Saddam Hussein, who invaded the rich country of Kuwait, and upon being forced out by the USA because he was murdering a bunch of Kuwaitis, as he exits, he instructs his army to torch all the oil wells in Kuwait, thinking, if I can't have them, I certainly don't want them to have them. It's the sin of envy. These stories and many like them, as crazy as some of them sound, are true stories of envy. A couple more things about envy. Being envied is a hard position to be in. As one writer says, it's an awkward sorrow. As one who is envied, if you continue to do well, you will be increasingly resented. If you ignore the envier, you nick their pride. If you try to be kind to them, they think you're being patronizing. And if they catch a whiff of pity in your attitude toward them, this gaslights the fires of their envy. Think Cinderella. Her stepsisters and stepmother reduce her life to ashes. And in return, she treats them with natural beauty and grace, and they find that grace galling. Envy, you see, destroys true community. It goes against all virtues and goodnesses. It wants to destroy them. Christian community, listen, is wrecked by envy. For envious people backbite. They deliver congratulations with a smile, but sneers underneath. When they hear praise of someone's talent, they may agree, but then they slyly add, oh yeah, but have you heard so-and-so play this? Wow, now that's a musician, as an example. Enviers gossip, grumble, murmur, complain about all the wrong people getting ahead in life, are spiteful and bitter. Walking around with envy is walking around in attack mode. You will destroy Christian community. So, is there hope? Scripture tells us, we read it, the blood of Abel is crying out from the ground. That's what God said to Cain in verse 10. In Hebrews 11, we read, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. But listen, friends. Do you know what it is that Abel is still speaking? Hebrews 12, verse 24 tells us. It's a big, long paragraph, but it starts at the beginning with, come to Jesus. And then down here, in verse 24, you add that come to Jesus. So come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. Come to it that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' sprinkled blood offers forgiveness. Yes, forgiveness, even from the sin of envy, from a destroying attack sin like that. Jesus' sprinkled blood offers each of us forgiveness from every single time we envy, and we do, or sin any other sin. Jesus' blood, like Abel's before him, cries out to us and tells us that Jesus went to the cross, and there he represented, listen, he represented both innocent Abel and guilty Cain. And he reconciled them both to each other and to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does that say? It says Jesus took Cain's place as well as Abel's place on that cross. As Oliver O'Donovan puts it, when the terrible struggle between these old foes was over on resurrection morning, God raised the victim of envy, the one who had been slain, the one whose blood had been crying out from the ground for so many centuries. God brought forgiveness, reconciliation, and Abel's blood cries out no more. It is only Jesus' blood who calls us to confess our sins, to receive his forgiveness, and to be raised to new life, to goodness, unenvied, to a life where our sins of envy are destroyed rather than others in the community destroyed. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for these major stories in your word that tell so much and teach us so much in this story of attack mode sin, in this story of envy. We realize envy has not been completely destroyed by being completely gone from this earth. We bring it around back again a whole lot as human beings. And yet it is destroyed at the cross because you have reconciled us one to another and to God. And so we thank you for that. So help us to become what you have declared us to be at the cross, reconciled to you and reconciled to each other, to be people where attack sin and envy-type sin no longer is a part of our lives, so that community may truly flourish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.